Well, if you open up your Bibles, if you're not already, to Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16, as we continue in the series, The King and His Kingdom, as we've just started a few weeks ago looking at this most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached, as we look and hone in on chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 today. And I think we'd all agree that the world seems to be getting worse, right? Devolving. The culture around us, maybe not when it comes to technology and other things, medicine and science, but when it comes to morality and the way that people are living, things are getting worse and worse with ethics. So there's some questions I want us to think about as we start to look at these few verses here that are at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, why are Christians not making more of an impact? Why do we struggle with that? The stats are clear. Professing Christians, and they've been this way for years, divorce and do other acts of immorality at almost the same rate as non-Christians. And we've got to ask ourselves, as the church and believers, are we perhaps trying to use the world's methods to reach the world, to impact the world? Have we missed our focus? Are we diluting the true message? I remember years ago watching a show called What Would You Do? And the point of this show was they put actors in different positions to try, in situations to try to see how people are going to react. You know, if someone is rude to someone at the grocery store, or rude to a waitress at a restaurant, or abusive to their children in some way verbally, what would people do? And what they found out was, on that show over and over, there were very few people that were going to actually say much of anything to make any difference. Edmund Burke, this guy, he said years ago, the only thing necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. Proverbs 31 says, speak up for people who cannot speak up for themselves. It says, protect the rights of those who are helpless. So the fact is, we live in a culture, as we said, that is deteriorating. It's going to get worse and worse. Many people seem to care very little about how out of the world, how they affect other people, what they say, their language, letting their children be the way they want to. Rudeness is on the rise in the culture. I was reading in a survey years ago where they found that 80% of the people said they constantly come across people who are rude. I don't know if they were themselves, but the fact is, this is the time we live, and a lot of people have very little to say about it. In these statistics and survey, 36% said the thing to do is be excessively polite. 42% said the best thing to do is walk away when someone's rude. And only 20% said you should say anything at all about it. Someone put it this way, if the only difference between proclaiming Christians is that we go to church, and we should do that, and we give our money, but if that is the only difference, then why would they want to join us? Why not just do other things? Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this, the glory of the gospel, I love this quote, is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, then, and only then, will the church invariably attract the lost to itself. Not when it's like the world, but when it is different, unique, what it's meant to be. It's then that the world is made to listen to the message, as he said, even though the world may hate that message at first. So how are we in our Christian lives now? In the church, are we different? If not, why not? It's an old illustration, but we're to be like thermometers that change the culture, not thermostats. The difference is a thermometer will just simply read the temperature in that area and go to it. But a thermostat is different. We're to be like thermostats that actually adjust the temperature. You set it. And see, Christians are called to be like that, as salt and light. Thermostats, not thermometers. As someone said, we will either be frozen by the culture, or as God's grace works through us, we'll begin to slowly melt it. We'll make an impact. So you live your life one way or the other. You're either blending in with the people around you that are lost at work or at school or family, or you're influencing it. You're either influencing others or they're influencing you. So Jesus Christ, in these verses, as the Sermon on the Mount begins, is calling us as Christians, the church, to be change agents for God's purposes in the areas that God has placed each of us in our little nook of the neck of the woods, our community. We're to be different. We're not just to put our Christian life on cruise control and just sort of go with the flow. We're to be different. So have we lost our distinctiveness for us in our community and the world? Think about a few questions here. Does our compassion know the limitations of the world? Or we have a different level of compassion and love for the things around us, for people that are hurting? Are we rude and disrespectful? Do we go along with the crowd that is ridiculing people? Let's say at a sports event or whatever it is. Do we give the best service to our customers and our job? Do we go above and beyond the call of duty in our jobs, our work, our community, wherever we are? Someone said we need to ask ourselves, is there any difference between our approach to materialism, for example, than the world? Are there any distinctions between our approach to the way we look at pleasure than unbelievers, etc.? How do we approach happiness? Second question I want us to ask as we start to look at this, what can we do about it? How can Christians who are scattered all around the world, we say, in seemingly places where we don't have a lot of influence, how do we make a difference? How does God work through us to do that? How can we grow in the character qualities we looked at last week, the Beatitudes at the beginning of the sermon, so we really make a difference? When you think about what Jesus said we're to be, humble and meek and servants with kindness and mercy and peacemakers, how do we make a difference? Well, this is why Jesus Christ gives us these first verses in the Sermon on the Mount. It's for that very purpose. Because remember last week, in the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, he gave the Beatitudes, these inner character qualities that are opposite of the world. And he said, that's what we're to be about. This inner change, as we grow in grace and we know Christ and become like Christ, then it's meant to affect the way that we live. I always like the story of the camels in the zoo. The baby camel looks up at her mom and says, why do I have these huge three-toed feet? And the mom replies, well, son, your toes help you stay on top of the soft sand when we go across the desert. And a few minutes later, the baby camel said, Mom, why do I have these long eyelashes? Well, son, they help keep the sand out of your eyes on the trips through the desert. And a few minutes later, the baby asked one more question. Why do I have these big humps on my back? And the mother's getting a little frustrated with this, all the questions, and she kind of angrily replied, well, son, your humps store water for long treks across the desert so you can go without drinking for a period of time. And he says, well, that's great, Mom. We've got huge feet to keep us from sinking, eyelashes to keep the sand out, humps for the water. But, Mom, why are we in the zoo? Now, God has us in the world for a reason. These Beatitudes, as Jesus said, blessed are the humble and meek and merciful and peacemakers. These, as one man called them, beautiful attitudes, these Beatitudes, they picture the inner character of those, you and I, that are members of God's kingdom. But then Christ teaches that we have this life in us for a purpose in this world. As soon as he talks about the Beatitudes, he goes immediately, for the rest of the sermon, they say, this has got to have an impact. You're to be salt and light, so that as we're out among the lost, where we need to be, living in community around those that don't know the Lord, we're meant to have an impact. As this life of Christ, these Beatitudes, as we know His grace, it flows out of us so that we're salt and we're light. We talked about it last Sunday, the fact that only true happiness only comes beneath the surface. It comes through Jesus Christ, this deep-rooted joy that His love is within us. And because we have that love of God in us, we're becoming more Christ-like, we should be. and we ought to be growing in a confidence in Him as we live in this world. He's making us who He saved us to be, so that we're living for the Lord. We're living courageously and even outspoken at times, so that our Christian lives, as we live around others, like salt, will flavor them, will preserve, will make an impact around the people that, as we're out there serving, those inner qualities that are from Jesus Christ will flow out of us as they're sprinkled like salt into the lives of others as we get out there amongst people in our community, in our neighborhood, where our unit is, wherever it is. That's how we're useful for God's kingdom. And here's the key thing. Jesus is saying we've got to realize who we are as salt and light, number one. And number two, we've got to retain that saltiness and that distinctiveness if we're going to make an impact, so that we can be used by God to slow down the decay of sin and evil, and also flavor the people we're around, the world that we live in, so we can point them to God and trusting in Jesus Christ. So as we mature in those qualities and they show up in real life, as we're not blending in with the world, we retain our saltiness, and then those qualities of the Beatitudes, of humility and gentleness and purity and compassion, they're used by God as we grow in Him and as we're out there amongst the lost to make an impact. That's what we're going to be talking about, what Jesus says here. It's our Christ-like distinctiveness that truly makes the difference, so that they'll see the gospel and they'll see it lived out in our lives, and they'll ask why we are the way that we are. So this Sunday, Jesus says this life, this inner change, is meant to show up on the outside as salt and light. Christ's kingdom life produces outer qualities in true believers that are salty, that are light, that are different. And God uses them, and then we're valuable for His mission. Jesus says we are different. We have this change taking place inside of us that's got to result in these attitudes of humility and love and mercy, but Christ calls us to then live it out amongst the lost, to be salt and light. It must affect who we are and how we live as believers. It must affect how we live morally and ethically, what we believe in, how we stand for it, what others think about us, whatever position that we're in. If you're born again, God's kingdom life lives in you, and that makes each Christian an essential part of the mission that God has called us to. So Jesus, this is the whole point, I think, in these verses. The salt has a purpose. To preserve and flavor the culture. We're to retain our distinctiveness. Protect that. And that light is to shine so that people will see the good works that God is doing through us. And so that's why I want us to focus on a couple things there. You see on your outline, just two temptations that we've got to avoid if we want to have impact as God has called us to as Christians in the church. Two temptations to avoid that help us stay focused on what we're called to be as salt and light. Number one temptation to avoid is losing our distinctiveness. We talked about that already a little bit, but I want to break that down more. It's a very dangerous thing and subtle thing in verse 13 that we lose our distinctiveness as the church and as who we are as a Christian. That's why Jesus commands us to retain it, that saltiness. Don't lose your saltiness. Saying, what good is it? If you as a Christian, we as a church, lose our saltiness. And there's always a temptation to fall into this. He says in verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made to be salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You know, in those days, of course, you may know this, but salt could be easily mixed with other impurities. And it could look like the real thing, but it wasn't pure salt. This is a danger for us today as well, because we tend to think sometimes that we'll win the world with the world's ways. And so we try to blend in, we try to make things comfortable, we try to sort of see how we can build a bridge. And in some ways we do that with the lost. But we really shoot ourselves in the foot when we look at it that way. Because we try to blend in instead of being clear about who we are in Christ and what makes us unique as Christians. The fact is, God calls believers to be salt and light, distinctiveness, and that is based on the life of Christ developing inside of us and flowing out of us. And Jesus uses this salt of the earth image, I think, to remind us that we are different, unique, not difficult, but different in the way that we live. Why? Because the transformation has to be taking place within us if we're truly born again. Beatitudes, salt, and light. You see, prior to the days of refrigeration, salt was placed on meat, you probably know, to preserve that meat and to slow down the process of decay. And by comparing Christians, you and I, to salt and how we live in this world, Jesus is saying this is, for the one thing, the negative idea for us as Christians, in a sense, in our community, amongst the lost, amongst the people in our jobs and wherever we go out and we penetrate the culture, in the negative sense, this is the first purpose, to slow down the moral decay of what sin is doing around us. In a sense, to preserve the meat of the culture. I like what Ken Hughes said about this. When the world is left to itself, it festers and putrefies. The germs of evil are everywhere, present and active. What a picture. And we live in a world that is constantly devolving, as I said earlier, moving towards decay. But it tells us this is why we're in the world, for one thing, as a church. Not our only purpose. We're to evangelize, yes. But this leads to evangelism. But we, as salt, function as a retardant to decay, to preserve this world that's disintegrating. And even just our presence as Christians, when we are salty and we're growing in Christ and we're around the lost, it will change things. It will impact things. It will reduce opportunities or crime and quicken people's conscience. And it elevates the moral atmosphere, as one man said. In a positive sense, though, not only negative, not only are our lives as Christians to reprove evil, but they're to elicit and flavor and bring out the best of people around us. So, as someone said, to live a life that is so salted and others are drawn to God and want to be like ours is truly beautiful. See, in biblical times, as today, salt was not only a preservative, but we know we've got to have our salt, some of us. It was a condiment. It was a spice. It brought flavor, zeal, just like it does today. And that's what our life is meant to be, bring spice and zeal to life, to flavor things around us. Not because we're self-righteous and we act like we have all the answers, but because there is life, the life of Jesus living in us. And you see, because of that, Christians ought to be the ones that are writing the best books, the best musicians, the best students who work hard in whatever area they are in. There's a difference in them. And the life of Jesus affects what they're doing. Someone said even a little salt makes itself known. When we sit down for dinner, all it takes is a little bite to know whether the food has been salted or not. Tony Evans tells this story from years ago when he was traveling on an airplane and the stewardess brought him something to drink. She brought him a ginger ale, but he said, you know, he already had that. But she also brought him a big dish of snacks. Now, did he have to pay for those snacks? No, he didn't order them. But she brought them, he said, because they were full of salt, and she knew that this would increase his thirst to drink more and to order more. The goal of the salt, he said, was to create that thirst so he would spend more. See, we as Christians are like that in a way as the salt of the earth. We're in a world, first of all, for this purpose, to create a spiritual thirst that only Jesus Christ can ever quench, so that we can then offer that water, that living water, that is Jesus Christ, that people will turn to Him. But part of what we do is, as we live differently, it's God uses that to create a thirst. I think back to my college days, uni days, many years ago. I was lost. Had been brought up in the church, but didn't know the Lord. And I had these young men who were different in a dark world, a dark environment, who loved on me, who reached out to me. And I didn't understand at the time why I was drawn to them. But now I can see differently. They were living as salt. They were flavoring my situation. And it pointed me, it drew me to this love, this difference in them. It created a thirst in me. I wanted to know more of what they had. Whatever they had, I wanted it. And I wanted to know about this Jesus Christ. I knew about Him in my head somewhat from years ago, but I wanted to really understand it and live my life for the Lord. And that's when I got saved in 1994. Let me ask you, how do we as Christians act like salt? We've got to penetrate the meat of the world. Salt does no good if it's not put into the meat, put into it. It has to penetrate it to be able to have an impact. And that's how we do it as well. We're to be of the world, or in the world, but not of the world. But we're to be out there amongst the lost, in those situations, maybe even for some people in the political arena, or in their jobs. And so at the same time, we're being changed as we know God's truth and experience His love, and we become like the Son, Jesus. We become like Him in character in front of them. In biblical times, salt had to be rubbed into the meat to really preserve it. And that's the picture here. That's why we've got to seek to retain our distinctiveness, but we also have to remain in the world. We have to be out there. We have to be around those people that need to know the living water. We have to be salt to them. What makes us salty? Well, there's cultivation. Number one, we've talked about that. That we've got to grow in these internal attitudes, the Beatitudes of the first 12 verses. And so that we are able to make an impact. But then there's engagement with the community. How can you be salt or light when you're at work? Sometimes it can be when you go the extra mile, as we'd say in America, or you're trying to help someone in that job, or you're doing things with excellence in your work, or whatever that situation is. It may have the effect of simply making the workplace or that situation better. People might avoid telling bad jokes or using language around you. You know, I used to get a little offended years ago when they'd say, as a pastor, you know, well, we better be quiet because the pastor's here now, you know. We're going to go play golf or whatever it is, but hey, we'll keep our language down, they'd say. We better watch it because Ben's with us, you know. But now, through the years, I realized, you know, that's not a negative thing. That's actually a positive thing to know that God's working through you, and it impacts the way that people view what they ought to say and how they live, what they do. And so we've got to be able to engage. The salt gets into their life and God begins to work, and it makes a difference and hopefully creates a thirst for them to turn to Jesus Christ. And then number three thing we can do is take our stand. Sometimes we have to be courageous. We do have to speak up at times. You know, actually sodium chloride is a very stable chemical compound, and that's what we're meant to be as Christians. Salt. Stable. Based on God's Word. We live in a very pragmatic society, one man said. The moral standards are constantly changing. But we're different. We're saltiness, part of it is that stability, that taking a stand. We don't improvise. We stand on the truth of God's Word, and we hold fast to that, and God uses us like salt. It's only as we retain our saltiness, as we stay in God's Word, that God can really use us, make an impact through us. And that leads me to temptation number two we've got to avoid that we see here. That's hiding God's good works of grace. Hiding God's good works of grace. And we see it there in verses 14 to 16. We've got to avoid this temptation. And that's why Jesus says here, He commands them, don't put your light under the bushel. Reminding us that we're like a city on a hill as the church. We've been put there in the position like a lamp for a purpose, that the light will shine. And what's the point of having that power and energy there, that light, if you're going to simply cover it? Jesus is saying. We might say today, just thinking of an analogy, why buy that Harley, that motorcycle, and keep it in the garage? Why use an axe when you've got a chainsaw? It doesn't make any sense. Christ gives us His life living within us so that we'll change and that life will shine through us. And He's saying, don't hide it. Let that light of Christ shine through us. You're the light of the world, verse 14. A city on a hill can't be hidden, and neither do people light the lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone who's in that house. In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Yes, Jesus is the light in the ultimate sense. But He also calls us as we grow to Him to be His lights in this dark world. We're His lamps. He has put us where we are strategically, purposefully. He says, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Excuse me. But they put it on the stand. 1964 is a story about baseball. True story. Philadelphia Phillies. They were suffering one of the greatest collapses in sports history. And they led a huge lead in the division, slip away. But they had some memorable times. And one of the stories, excuse me, is about Clay Dalrymple, a pitcher. He was asked to assist a girl who had requested to go out onto the field. And so he took her to home plate, where she reached down and felt the plate. And then they walked to first base and second and third before they got to home plate again, to the very end there. And while he was showing her around the bases, he never noticed that there were fans still there in the stadium who had stopped to watch him and his new friend. He just assumed that the silence in the stands meant they had all left. But when the two of them finally got to home plate, the ballpark erupted. He was shocked by the applause, and when he looked up, he saw thousands of fans giving him a standing ovation. Now, it wasn't about Clay. He was actually a Christian, by the way. But the point is this. Sometimes we forget that our good works, Christ working through us, Him shining His light through us, is seen not only by others, but most of all, it's seen by the Lord. And God uses it. We think those things are overlooked, but God is using them. He doesn't forget them. He works through them. I like the story Pastor Ken Hughes tells of a lady in his church named Susie Smith. She hadn't always been a Christian, but became converted at one point, and she had a contagious laugh and smile, and she served the Lord. But Kent tells the story years before that, when Susie Smith was his daughter Holly's first grade teacher in public school. And day after day, Kent's daughter would ask her, Mrs. Smith, will you come to church with me? She'd ask her, this little girl with her big brown eyes, will you come to church with me? Just bugged her. And Mrs. Smith didn't show up, and then Holly would approach her on the next Monday morning and say, Mrs. Smith, you didn't come to church. And who could resist, Susie said later, those big brown eyes. And finally, Mrs. Smith came, and she came again and came again, and she finally came to know Jesus Christ. can seem like a small thing when we reach out with God's love wherever we are, as we let the light of Christ shine and we do those things. Those can be good works in the eyes of the Lord. The fact is, the life and light of Christ, our saltiness and light that comes from Jesus, is contagious. It spreads. It makes an impact. Even by something as simple as a smile that's heartfelt and love shown. The fact is, God sees our actions, and many times others see them as well, and God uses them. And the goal is, when they see those good works, Jesus says, they'll begin to see and ask the source of those good works. And we can point them to the God that alone can save them in Christ, who alone then receives the ovation, the only one that's due, praise to His name. That's what Jesus says. People will see those good works and they'll recognize it by grace. This comes by grace, and they'll praise your Father who's in heaven. Michael Wilkins said, "We must speak the truth of the gospel for people to know it, but we are called to live the truth of the gospel so people will see that it's real." The light of the kingdom produces transformation in our lives so that they'll see then that these things come from the Father in heaven. That salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And then they'll come to believe in Him and give praise alone to Him. But the fact is, a lot of this does happen in the ordinariness of life. Don't overlook that. How God uses you when you are trusting Christ and the light is shining through you. And He uses you. Stott said, "As disciples of Jesus, we're not to conceal the truth we know, or the truth of what we are. We are sinners saved by grace. Beggars who get the bread, know where to get the bread." So we have a humility about us that God uses. We're not to pretend we're something great, but we're to help people to see where the greatness is in this God that is our Savior and in Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? We don't hide what God is doing. We don't put it under a bushel. And why do we do it? So others will see these good deeds and praise the Father who saved us in Jesus Christ. And they'll come to believe in Him alone and trust in Him. You know, we're like the moon in a sense, because the only light the moon reflects is from the sun. And God uses us, though, as we look to the sun, as we trust in Him, and He works through us for His glory and for His honor. That's what we have to do as Christians. Keep our focus upon Him and keep growing in Him so that that love will shine through to the lost that are around us, and He'll use us. So let's turn to the Lord now in a time of prayer as we close and ask for God's grace as we serve Him. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You thankful for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ our Savior. We come trusting in You and resting in You, and we're thankful that You're building Your kingdom that is eternal in each of us, Lord, in our hearts as Christians and in Your church. And the gates of Hades will not overcome that, Lord. We're thankful that You are building that kingdom, changing us and helping us to know the true joy and love and contentment that we have in Jesus Christ. And then as we live differently around us that are lost, around those that are lost, Lord, You will use that to point them to You. And You will bring salvation as they look to Jesus Christ. We ask You to use us, Lord. Help us to keep our focus on who we are saved to be as we live in this dark world. We're Your salt and Your light. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.